blessing to have Brother Mitchell out before he got big time, you know. And he wasn't a pastor of Fairhaven Baptist Church at that time, so we were able to save a lot on love offering. Being, he, Brother pointed that out to me. I didn't realize. Amen. Well, it is a blessing to be here with you, and we're so thankful for your church and the testimony of your church. I brought my youth director out, I think it was last year, and looked at the school and got to preach in chapel, but we were primarily looking concerning your music program, and I just want to say thank you for the stand that you take on music. And there's so much compromise today in relationship to music. It's important. It's an important topic, and it makes such a difference in our direction. You know, music often tells the direction something is going. And I appreciate the testimony of your church and the stand that you've taken over the years on that particular topic. And I know many others as well, but that's what brought me up here just not too long ago. And I'm just so thankful to be able to be back with you this week and sharing some things that God has given to us to share and take forward for many others to be a help. Because there are so many issues that we face in life, aren't there? There are so many problems that people have. And it's amazing that we could think that the Bible has the answers for every problem we might face, and yet we know so few of them. But the answers are here. And it's important that we study the word, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. And that we take the scriptures and we examine them and we bring out the truths of the word of God in a way that can help people make application and make correction in their life for the sins and the wrong thinking processes that have brought them into catastrophe in life, and that they can get victory over those things. And I'm so thankful that that was the case for me, because I was a pastor, and as Brother Mitchell, Pastor Mitchell mentioned, I was pastoring in the state of Kansas, started our second church, and my wife and I came to a place, even being a pastor, where our life was just a mess, and our marriage was a mess, and we didn't know how to fix it. And here I was pastoring and trying to help others with their troubles, and at home everything was in chaos, and we didn't know what to do about it. And God graciously gave us an opportunity to go to Bethaven Baptist Church and seminary, and it was there that God helped us correct a lot of the errors in our own life. And it was so important that that happened. And I really do believe this, that if God had not led us to go there, we might not even be married today, because things were so chaotic in our home. And it's a tragedy that even in pastors' homes, as it was in mine, that can be the case, because we get so focused on all the doing, all the things to do. There's a lot to do in the Christian life. Get up and read your Bible and pray and go soul winning and go to church and be involved in the different activities and the different ministries and all of the doing we get so wrapped up in. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. Please don't misunderstand. But they're wrong if we substitute doing for being. We are called to be like Christ. And if that's not the case, then no amount of doing will compensate for it. If you would take your Bibles over to the Gospel of Luke, we're going to look at just a couple of scriptures here tonight in Luke chapter number 6. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 6, it says in verse number 35, "But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Now I want to stop for just a moment and take into consideration that just prior to this, we see that what we call often call the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have others to do unto you. Treat others as you would have them to treat you. And it's mentioned in several different places, but notice the context as he comes there into verse number 36. He says, be merciful as your Father also is merciful. And this concept of how we treat others is a reflection of our relationship or our likeness to our Heavenly Father. It's an illustration or a demonstration of where our spiritual mind is and where we are in our stage of Christian growth. Are we becoming like our Father? That's the primary emphasis and question in the whole context of the golden rule. It's not just about getting others to treat you nicely. It's about treating others properly as God treats them, regardless of how they treat you, because that was the context there in verse number 35, love your enemies. But as you go into verse number 37, he magnifies this or takes it to another level when he says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And we love this verse. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. That is the goal that God has for you, to be like your master, to be like Jesus Christ, to be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the wonderful word that you've given to us to give us that guidance and direction, to give us the evaluation point, Lord, for our own life, that we can examine where we are and we can see a path forward to becoming like Jesus Christ in our lives as you work in us to do that good work that you have begun. And I pray tonight that you would do a good work in us and accomplish what you would in each heart tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to harken back there to verse number 37 for just a moment. We're actually going to go all the way through the rest of this passage and notice what I call three tests that we must all take. But I want you to get a foundational understanding of why we take these tests, because verse 37 is a verse that is often misquoted, isn't it? Judge not that ye be not judged, right? You better stop judging people. You better quit passing judgment on others and so forth. And it's interesting to me how that verse is only ever applied when we're saying that people ought to do right. It's interesting. I think we live in a very judgmental culture. And I'm not talking about independent Baptists. We have a culture that has brought condemnation and judgment. If you don't agree with the popular culture, then you're going to be canceled. But you're the ones that aren't supposed to judge, right? And can I say that we shouldn't judge? As a matter of fact, in reality, this portion is kind of interesting in this fact where he says, judge not and you shall not be judged, because there is a distinction in judgment in the scriptures. We know that the Bible does not contradict itself, but we are in fact told in the scriptures that we are to judge ourselves and we're to judge all things, that we someday will judge angels. So how is it that we are to judge ourselves and judge all things, and that someday we'll judge angels and we'll sit in judgment with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom, and yet we're told here, judge not? And I would submit to you that there's a distinction between judgment that is using discernment and self-evaluation, and judgment that is condemning, which is the next statement that he makes. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. There's a difference between exercising Christian discernment and using biblical judgment in our life for those things that we allow and those things that we will do, and then turning that around and imposing condemnation on others who don't do things like we do them. I like the fact that God wants us to individually serve him. We're not clones. Praise the Lord for that. And yet sometimes we can be quite judgmental of others who are also trying to do the same thing. And I find as an independent Baptist, and I've been an independent Baptist my entire life, I find that independent Baptists have a tendency to judge each other the most. I can't believe that those people over there that have that Bible college don't do it like we do it. What's wrong with them? Why are they so ungodly over there, you know? And we have this tendency to pass judgment upon all the brethren and condemn one another and not yielding ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and examining self, rather examining others in light of self. And Paul expresses it like this, that sometimes we tend to judge ourselves among ourselves and justify ourselves in such a fashion. It's interesting as you look at these first two statements, judge not, and ye shall not be judged, condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned, that they tend more toward the idea of self-control. In other words, bringing the flesh under control, because judgment and condemnation is what we want to do. We want to condemn others and judge others and elevate ourselves in our own view. We want to believe that we do it right and we're the only ones that do it right, or we're at least among the very few that do it right. And so we tend toward that judgment. And he says, if you're going to be like your father, as he says in verse number 36, you've got to bring the flesh under control. The Bible word for that is temperance. And we're to add to our faith, one of those things is temperance. Virtue and knowledge and so forth. But we're add temperance. That is self-control. Too often the flesh runs wild in our life. Too often we just allow the flesh free rein and we never rein it in. And so if we're going to be like the master, we're going to have to bring our flesh under control. Now the next two things in these two verses, forgive and ye shall be forgiven, give and it shall be given to you, are rather than things that we want to do, they're things we don't want to do. We don't want to forgive in our flesh and we don't want to give. We want to get. And so, while the first two things tend toward the idea of control yourself, the latter two things tend toward the idea of denying yourself. And saying to self, no, you must choose forgiveness because God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, as it says in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 32. So I choose Christ, I choose the forgiveness that God chose to give me for Christ's sake, but I don't always feel like it. In those moments, I more often feel like judging and condemning. But I have to deny myself to be like the Father. I have to bring the flesh into control, and I have to deny the flesh and yield myself to the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we want to consider now then for a few moments with that context, with that thought of our goal here is to become like the Father, and in order to do that, we have to control ourselves and we have to deny ourselves. What we want to consider is, how can we evaluate that process in our life? How can I look at me and know whether that's taking place? And in the rest of this chapter, he gives us three tests that we can take to evaluate where we are in that process. And that's what we want to take a moment to look at. So the first test is there beginning in verse number 41. And he says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. So the first test that we have to take to know if we are controlling self and denying self, therefore coming into the image of the Father, being like our Master, is we have to evaluate our perspective or our vision. We have to evaluate us first. Proverbs 16, verse number 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. But we have a tendency to focus on our enemies and not ourselves. You see, if my enemy is at war with me, God says, don't spend your time fighting your enemy. Love your enemy. Spend your time examining yourself and figure out where it is that you're not pleasing to me. Because if you'll be pleasing to me, I'll take care of the enemy. I'll deal with that side of things for you. But if you're always trying to fight these battles in your own power, you're always going to lose because you'll always be fighting them in the power of the flesh. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So if I'm fighting in the power of the flesh, I'm not going to have the outcome that is beneficial to me nor glorifying to God. We have to examine ourselves. We all have sin in our lives that we must overcome. I remember I mentioned a moment ago when my wife and I went to Bethaven that there was that was in 1999. And at the time, I was pastoring, and I really thought I had kind of one thing that was kind of the problem. And if I could just get rid of that one thing, if I could just deal with that one thing, that I would pretty much be perfect. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Like, I just have that. There's one flaw, and I can be honest about that. I have one flaw. And if I could get rid of that, I mean, how much more like the master could you become? You know? For me, that thing was anger. I had a tremendously horrible, angry spirit, and I came into my home, and I often would say, now and looking back, it was like I would open the door to my house, and I'd take off my robe of righteousness that I wore for everyone else to see, and I'd hang it by the door, and I'd shut the door, and I'd be in the flesh. Well, I was at home, you know. You're supposed to be able to let your hair down. Supposed to be able to just be yourself. Listen to me. If that is your true self, then you are not like the Lord. You're a hypocrite. If that's who you really are, then you need to get alone with God and get some things fixed in your life. But that was my thinking. It's like, well, at home, I can just be who I really am. And I had lots of expectations, and I was upset about everything. And, you know, sometimes I would come home and I'd be in a good mood. And those were wonderful days in a good mood. I'd come in the door and find out that my wife, who had been dealing with three babies, we had children in June of 96, 97, and 98, all in June. We had lots of babies in the house. And I'd come home, and I'm in a good mood, and I'm thinking, it's going to be a good day. We're not going to fight today. And I'd walk in, and she was in the flesh already. And my response would be, oh, you want to be in the flesh? I'll show you being in the flesh. I can be more in the flesh than you can. Come on. And we all have some area in our life that is a besetting sin in our life. And the crazy thing is, as a pastor, I would get up and I would preach from the pulpit and say, you know, God wants you to put sin out of your life, but I wasn't putting it out of my life. I'd sit down in counseling with people, and they would tell me what was going on in their life, and I would point out their sin. But I was in denial about my own because, quite frankly, all of my anger was righteous. Of course, there is that verse that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, but I'm not sure who that was written for. You know, like the verses that you know concerning your sin that you also ignore. Where's your evaluation point? I had that thought, if I could just deal with this one thing, and during that period of time, the interesting thing was, is I was able to point out everyone else's problems and still deny my own. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. That splinter that is in your neighbor's eye versus the 2x4 in your own. And you're trying to judge and condemn, and you're not denying self. You're walking in the flesh, and you're wanting to fix everyone else. And one of the frustrating things to me when I go out you know, door knocking and talking to folks in our community. There's a lot of colleges in our area, and it never fails as I'm talking to people at the door. The people that I'm talking to that have the most problems, I mean, they are the most messed up, are also the ones that are taking psychology classes because they want to help other people. I'm always leery when people tell me I've always wanted to be a counselor. Because I'm thinking, you must be really messed up. It's truth. Because it makes me feel better to point out other people's problems. And I found this to be the case in my own life, that as God did give me victory, and thank God there is victory, and there are answers in the Word of God, and if you apply the Word of God, He solves the problems that you have. But as that beam became pulled out of my own eye, all of a sudden I wasn't seeing everyone else's problems, I saw more of my own. I didn't even know those were there. And that anger's coming out, and I'm looking going, oh my goodness, have all of these things been here the whole time? And sure enough. And I'm so busy judging everyone else, not because they are deserving of judgment, that's between them and God, by the way, but rather so that I could ignore my own issues. And in doing so, I'm not becoming like the Father. I'm much more like the devil. Once we get victory in area in our life, then we can help others with victory. But I find this to be the case. I have a lot of patience. I personally have a lot of patience with people that have anger problems, because I know what it's like to have an anger problem. I know what it's like to deal with that. Other areas and issues in my life that where I've seen my own deficiencies and I've seen the truth about me, I don't really get frustrated with people that have that problem, because I know the deceptions that I had, and the lies that I believed, and the ways that I justified. And it gives me a compassion for them. And one of the ways you can evaluate how much you're like the Father is how irritated do you get at people that have problems. Generally, you notice the problems in them that are actually present in you. You know why people get frustrated with their kids? Because they're too much like themselves. And we say dumb things like, where did they learn that? It's obviously their mother. You better evaluate your vision. If you want to be like the Father, evaluate your vision first. The second thing we see in this chapter is, as we go on there in verse number 43, says, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns do men gather figs, or of bramble bushes gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you whom he's like. And we'll get to that. That's the third thing. But why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The second evaluation point that we need to take to determine if we're becoming like the Father is concerning our fruit. And fruit's an interesting thing, because we all are producing fruit in our life of one kind or another. And it isn't just about what you think it is. In other words, often we tend to elevate the concept of the fruit we're producing, and we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And sometimes we put our fruit, and we can mistakenly think that our fruit is just a matter of the deeds that we do. And well, I tithe and I go soul winning and I'm faithful in church and I serve on a bus route or I serve in some other ministry and I do all these things and that's my fruit. And in reality, those deeds may produce fruit, and prayerfully they do produce fruit, but the real fruit that's being produced in your life is not in the same manner. As a matter of fact, when the scriptures talk about the contrast between of fruit in our life in the book of Galatians chapter number 5, he contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit is not deeds in that passage, it's attitudes. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. So when we talk about evaluating our fruit, sometimes we would be more comfortable pointing to all of our deeds because they look good. But the question needs to be asked, what kind of spirit were they done in? And or what kind of spirit do I generally have? Is it that I have a spirit of love, or do I have a spirit of judgment? Do I have a spirit of joy, or am I more angry? Do I have peace, or do I feel in turmoil? It's amazing to me how many independent Baptists are filled with anxiety and depression. Those spirits are contrary to the Spirit of God. By the way, this is an accurate scientific thing, okay? This is not just a biblical thing, but a scientific study showed that if a person was to take antidepressants, the number one prescribed thing, medication worldwide, is antidepressants, as a matter of fact. And the WHO, which is an incredibly trustworthy organization, says that that depression is the number one cause of human suffering in the world, right? And yet studies show that if a person will exercise 30 minutes three times a week, they will have the exact same impact as taking antidepressants. 30 minutes of exercise three times a week and has a lower relapse rate. That's not preacher talk. That's scientific study. That's an interesting thing. And yet I've met many independent Baptists that are on antidepressants who go out soul winning, read their Bible, do all kinds of things. They're doing things and they're looking at those things and saying, here's my fruit, but that's not the fruit. The fruit is the depression and the anxiety and the fear that they constantly have. That's the fruit in their life, because that's exactly how the fruit is portrayed there in Galatians chapter number 5. I know that we talk about fruit in relationship to souls that are one. And yes, truth, there'll be a time when we're in heaven when the fruit will be shown forth in that fashion. And I'm not in any way saying stop soul winning, or any way saying stop reading your Bible. I'm saying if you're trying to substitute doing for being, then you've got a problem. And we have all this fear and anxiety and depression that's permeating our culture. And it's resulting in incredible devastation across our land. Suicide rates are epidemic, even in churches, even in Bible colleges. And people turning away from the truth of God. And the problem is they've been taught to evaluate fruit based on their works, instead of their becoming like the Master, becoming like the Father. So what fruit is in your life tonight? If you look at your life and you examine, don't examine everyone else's fruit tonight. It's frustrating as a pastor. I'll just say, isn't it frustrating? It is frustrating as a pastor at the end of a service. Now, someone's going to do this tonight just because they think it's funny. I already know this, but as a pastor, I stand at the back of my auditorium at the end of the service, and people will come out and they say, boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that message. Can I get a copy of that? I'm sending it to my daughter. Right? And we're so busy thinking about what everyone else needs, you know, because of our compassion. But we're not evaluating here. What is it in your life? What is that emotional condition in your life, that emotional response that's prominent, that worry, that doubt, that fear, that anxiety, that anger, that attitude, that fruit that's coming forth and prominent in your life. You need to evaluate your fruit. Why? Because he says here something very interesting about this fruit. A good man out of the good treasure of where? His heart. It's what's really inside of you. It's what's in your heart. If what's in your heart coming forth is not godly, is not of the Spirit, then you're not like the Master yet. And you need to be honest about that. If it isn't love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness that's coming forward, you need to be honest about that. And you need to get on your face before God and say, God, I'm not like you. I'm not where I need to be. I need you to do a work in me to change me. And I'm just telling you tonight, listen, God has an answer for all of those issues. The issue of depression in particular is an interesting one because I read a book here not too long ago, and I'm not telling you the name of the book. It's not a Christian book. It was written by a clinical psychologist, and his answers are not very good. But he did 40 years of clinical psychological study on the topic of depression. And in 40 years, he came to this conclusion that it's not chemically induced. That there are primary thinking patterns that produce depression that we learn either from parents and or from people around us. And then we pass them on. And he says this, that the primary thinking patterns are a self-focus, expectations of others, rumination on personal problems, globalized thinking, thinking that everyone is against me, and then overgeneralization of answers. In other words, not able to put into specifics and make a plan for how to deal with problems. It's just kind of too vague, too general. And it's interesting to me as I read that book, here's a guy who for 40 years started off with a secular psychological degree and all the things that secular psychology says. And after 40 years of actually dealing with people, he came to the same conclusion that I came to from reading my Bible. That's strange, isn't it? This word has the answer for the problem that you're dealing with. This Bible has the answer for depression and for anxiety. It's right here. And yet we run off to Dr. So-and-so and we go to our pharmacologist. We get our drugs so that we can keep serving God and doing the things we're supposed to do. But we're not bearing the fruit we're supposed to bear. We're not like Him. We have to change from the heart first. The third evaluation point here begins there, verse we already read, verse number 47. I'll show you who he is like. Look at verse number 48. He's like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose and the stream bent vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without foundation built an house on the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, I think around here you have basements, right? You have basements? In Oklahoma, we don't have basements. I don't really know why. I've been told that it's because of the clay. Lots of clay in Oklahoma. That's why the dirt, as we call it, is red. And so the red dirt of Oklahoma, and it's clay, and it's terrible dirt. It's terrible for like gardening and things like that. I grew up in Kansas, and we loved gardening. And I went to Oklahoma, and I thought I'm going to have a garden. And man, it just like you till it up, and you work and work and work, and you plant, and then it turns to like this rock because it quits raining, you know, and it just like cracks, and it's just horrible. I know you want to know that. I just felt like I'd get it off my chest. So anyway, we built a house. And I always heard about foundation repair problems in Oklahoma. And I found out why there's foundation problems in Oklahoma when we built a house, because we needed to put in our foundation. And so they came out and they dug a trench about a foot and a half deep, 2 foot deep. And they dug that trench around, and then they poured the concrete, and then they poured a stem wall, and then they filled in between the stem wall with concrete. And so essentially what you have is a great big pad of concrete sitting on top of clay. And the thing about clay is that as the lack of rain happens, it shrinks and contracts. And then when it does, when we get rain, we get a lot of rain all at once. And then what happens is it just like explodes, you know, it expands. So you've got this contraction, expansion, and then it shifts. And so in Oklahoma, what happens is when your house foundation begins to crack, you'll see on the outside of the wall on the brick, because most of the homes are bricked, you'll see this crack in the brick going all the way up, and the foundation and that side of the house will start to sag, and you can see it inside and the wall kind of sagging down, and it can create a lot of problems. It can destroy your house. And so what they do, and we even had to do this on our church, is that they'll come out and they'll dig around areas around the foundation, and they'll dig underneath that trench there and that stem wall, and they'll take and bore a hole, and they'll take what they call a jack. It's a foundation jack, and they'll put it in that hole, and they'll drive it down until it hits the bedrock. And then they'll put a brace in there and they'll jack that up and they'll lift that house, and they put them every so often. And so when your house starts to break because it's not on a rock, they have to go to the rock to lift it back up. And as I was looking at this house we were building, I'm thinking, wouldn't it be smarter just to dig down there to begin with? You know, I mean, this seems dumb. What are we doing? But that's how they do it. Build it on top of the ground, wait for it to crack, and then. But often that's exactly what we've done in our Christian lives. We just start building right where we're at. We think, well, I got saved, I'm a pretty good person, I'll start from here. And I noticed this statement in the passage here, in the text. He makes this statement in verse 48. He said, he's like a man which built an house, and then he says this, and digged deep. And the reason so many Christians have shallow Christian lives, and the reason that they have so many things obstructing their spiritual vision, and so little spiritual fruit, is because they don't take the time to start digging deep until the foundation cracks. Problems come, troubles magnified, and now all of a sudden, what are we going to do? The house is falling apart. The house is going to fall down. Pastor, help me. How much better would you have been to dig deep spiritually and deal with the issues of your heart and deal with the sin in your life before the foundation broke, so that when the storm comes, you don't have to worry about that problem. When the troubles arise, which they will, you're not concerned about the foundation crumbling as the one here who built on the earth. You and I both know that storms are going to come in life. Troubles are going to come. They must come, as a matter of fact. They must come to reveal where your foundation is truly laid. What is it actually built on? Is it built on your thinking, your feelings, your ideas? Or is it truly founded upon a rock, established on the foundation of obedience to the Word of God in our personal thought life? Our thinking is the root of most of our problems. As a matter of fact, Proverbs tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But we continue on in faulty thinking, and we continue on with obscured vision, improperly judging the fruit of our life and thinking that our foundation is okay until that storm comes. The foundation breaks. And what it reveals is this: we weren't like the Master. We weren't like the Father. The goal in the Christian life is not how many times you can read your Bible through. You're not going to stand before God and say, well, I'm ready to give you rewards. Now let's go through the list. Did you read your Bible through every year? I'm not against reading your Bible through every year, but I don't think that's going to be one of the questions on the list. Do you knock 100 doors every Saturday? How many people did you lead to the Lord? I mean, every week. Did you have someone down the aisle every week? I'm for that, by the way. But the question we get there is, were we like Him? Were we becoming like Him? Because that is the goal of the Christian life. You say, well, how do you know that's the goal of the Christian life? Because it's what God preordained. Whom He did foreknow, He did predestine to be conformed into the image of His Son. That's what predestination is actually about. It's not about who gets saved. It's about the reality that everyone that gets saved is going to be conformed into the image of His Son. And He may have to bring a lot of storms into your life to get your attention. And He will. But you would be far better off to just acknowledge the fact, I'm not always like Him. And I need to start doing some evaluation of my problems, my vision. I need to start checking my fruit. And I need to examine my foundation so that I can become more like my Master. More merciful like my Father who is merciful. Instead of always worrying about what everyone else is doing.